then supper, and then lamb. This are my 3 points, and you can move to the next slide. Firstly, wedding. This verse is here to remind us that the church, yes, that is you and me, are part of the bride of Christ. This, a wedding, is the type of relationship that Jesus wants to have with his people. He wants to relate to us in the way that a husband does to his bride. In fact, this is why romance exists. We live in a world ultimately designed by God to show us what he is like. A fallen and broken world, but one that still points to God. You see, God didn't create the world and then pick a people and then think to himself, well, I quite like these people. How shall I relate to them? And then he sort of looks around and sees a mother hen protecting her chicks and a father playing catch with his son and a husband loving his wife and think, I'll pick those. Rather, God had a people he wanted to love, and he made the world in order to show us bits and pieces of what his relationship to us is like. And yes, it is a broken and fallen world, but that is the type of world that we live in, where it does teach us what God is like. And this means that, as I said before, the church, you and I, are part of the bride of Christ. And this is wonderful news for the people, especially the people who will find the idea of marriage difficult, but also for all of us, because that means that every heartbreak, every just weird, slightly misplaced romantic feeling, every butterfly in your stomach will be recontextualized and given a new shape when we have our relationship with God fully revealed. We have a wedding, we have a wedding date that is coming. Whether you or I will ever have a wedding day on earth, we will have one in the future. And this brings us to an application. The application is from verse 8, which I will read again in fullness. In fact, I'll read halfway through verse 7 to verse 8, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints. So I'm going to borrow a phrase from Nancy Guthrie, which is, we are called to say yes to the dress. I'm going to have three applications corresponding to the 3 points. An application for our head, hands, and heart, and this is the application for our hands. Let's think back to Jonathan's wedding. You see, I was one of the two best men. It was me, Jonathan, and Jacob, and Jonathan was getting married, and me and Jacob were the two best men. And I want to tell you a little bit about my experience of the day. You see, we were in London. I don't live in London, so we all sort of booked a Premier Inn to stay in, and we woke up at about 8:30, 9 in the morning, and we, you know, lazily rolled out of bed, rubbed the sleep from our eyes, went downstairs and had a full English. And then at about 10 we thought, well, I suppose we'd best go upstairs and start getting ready. And so we go upstairs and I pull on my suit and my fancy wedding shirt and my tie, and oh dear, I'd forgotten my cufflinks. In fact, I hadn't forgotten them. I'd bought them a couple of days earlier from a charity shop, put them into my pocket, and my pocket had a hole in it. So I didn't have my cufflinks. But not to worry, we were in central London. So I was like, oh, well, okay, that puts a little bit of a rush on things. But I power walked down to a shop and asked them for their cheapest pair of cufflinks, and it was £70. And so I thought, well, okay, I'll go to the next shop, and they also had some £75 cufflinks. And I went to the next one, and they had some of those black rubber ties, and those were £5 a piece, so I bought them, and went back to the Premier Inn, put my cufflinks on, and then Jonathan, Jacob, and I thought, well, you know what, let's walk our way down to the church. And we arrived an hour before the service was due to start. was a nice, relatively speaking, relaxed morning. Not so the bride. You see, when I asked Elaine, the lucky lady, what her day had been like, well, it was quite a different story. She was up at 5, 3 hours on makeup, 2 hours on hair, an hour getting the dress to sit just right, no breakfast in case it doesn't sit right on the tummy, and then bundle everyone, her and the crack team of bridesmaids, into the car and zip them off to the wedding, and they arrived just as the organ started to play. It's wonderful, isn't it? It's an absolute miracle how the bride always seems to arrive just as the organ is about to start. I have no idea how they do it. Okay, that's a bit of silliness, but it makes a point, right? The point of that little story is that no bride will not care what she looks like on her wedding day. Our wedding day is coming. The day when we, the church, the bride of Christ, are to be married. Which means that we are not only to say yes to the dress, but we are to put the dress on. Which, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, means that we are to pursue sanctification. Not as a way of securing our invite to the wedding, no. Verse 9 tells us that we've already received the invite, but rather to put on the dress, to get ourselves ready, to pursue living for Christ. Now, to live as a Christian is to keep yourself from sin. We learn that from John's first letter in chapter 2, where he says, brothers and sisters, keep yourselves from sin. But I think this passage focuses much more on pursuing righteous acts. You see, God has given you righteous acts to carry out. They are your wedding dress. So when the chance to do righteous acts comes along, pay attention to it like a bride might on the morning of her wedding. I don't know, for all of you, what that act is. It might be giving financially to the church. It might be caring for a child or for an aging parent. It might be being kind to that person who no one else is kind to. It might be helping out with some church activity. It might be staying above board in work when everyone around you is taking the easy but slightly dodgy path. I don't know what it is for you. Except I kind of do, and here's where I want to bring a word of commendation and thanks to you, because as I was chatting with Peter, he told me about all of the wonderful things that you've been doing in your 325th anniversary celebrations. You've had apparently a skittle evening, a historic walkthrough, and just a bunch of other things that have really brought the community in and demonstrated what church is like to a watching world. It sounds like you've been busy. It sounds like you've been really busy. And I want to thank you for that. I want to commend you for that. And I want to tell you, keep going. Now, I'm not saying keep on being quite that busy. If this has been a really busy time for you, then having a period that's not quite as frantic is absolutely right and wise, and that doesn't mean that you're not carrying out these verses necessarily. But, I cannot remember the verse reference. We are told, it's in Hebrews, we are told, do not grow weary in doing good, right? You might grow weary of doing some particular physically strenuous activity, but make sure that you don't grow weary of doing good. Dedicate time to prayer. Dedicate time to gently and carefully listening to your friends. Dedicate time to studying God's word. Whatever it may be, not in order to pursue your own glory or your own ticket in, but instead to get yourself ready for God, pursue living in righteousness. Okay, all of this might be sounding an alarm bell in your head. So here's a point where I want to deal with maybe a little bit of a clash that has come along in church sort of historically, because it's tricky to lie this verse, verse 8, fine linen, bright and wear was given for her to wear, fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints, alongside a different verse about righteous deeds, namely Isaiah 64 verse 6, which I should have up on the screen. If you go to the next slide. Yes. all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel up like a leaf, and the wind, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. So, we might ask, which is it? Are our righteous deeds like filthy rags, or are they like a fine wedding dress? Well, there's two things to keep in mind. One is the context of Isaiah 64, where he's talking about the overall pattern of sinfulness within the nation. But much more saliently, I think this highlights the difference between a works-based gospel and a gospel based on God's love. And I think a helpful way of explaining this is with the wedding ceremony from the Church of England's words. So I'm going to read it out in full, but there's one salient part. Marriage is a way of life made holy by God and blessed by the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ with those celebrating a wedding in Cana at Galilee. Marriage is a sign of unity and loyalty, which all should uphold and honour. It enriches society and strengthens community. And then these salient words, no one should enter into it lightly or selfishly, but reverently and responsibly in the sight of the Almighty God. So no one should enter into it selfishly. If someone gets married to their partner because of their partner's money or their nice house or their inheritance or what have you, we rightly think that that's a horrible and inappropriate and perhaps even manipulative way of conducting yourself. In the same way, if you try and work your way into God's kingdom, into the wedding, if you try and work your way into the invite, you're going about it all wrong. Your motivation is out of place. So righteous acts that try and work you towards God, they don't get there. They aren't enough. They are filthy rags. On the other hand, we have the invite. We've been provided with the dress, and so it is our job to put it on. We're not working our way into God's kingdom. We are, in the security of the invite, putting on the dress that God has given us. So for you, if you are a Christian here tonight, your righteous acts, as given by God, are not filthy rags, but rather they are a beautiful wedding dress. And so, this is just a call to live a verse 8 life, to put on the dress that God has given you. And okay, so we've thought about the dress. Now it's time to think about the supper. And the application is to prepare for the feast. This, I think, is the application for our heads, right? So our hands is do the righteous deeds that God has given us. The application for our heads is to think about the feast. And in order to help you understand this point a little bit better, I want to show you a few photos of fine dining. This one and next one and next one. Okay, I wonder if you can tell me what I think is the problem. I know this is a game of guess what's in James's head, but it's not a particularly difficult one. Go on, shout out. What do we think is the problem with these plates of food? There's not much of it. Fine dining is plagued by tiny portion sizes. Now, there's all sorts of interesting reasons for this. I'm not sort of punching at fine dining, I suppose, although maybe I am a little bit. But they don't look like they would fill me up at all, which is, I think, a problem. And this is not what is promised in the new creation. Instead, we are promised abundance. So I want to read from Joel 2, verses 21 to 26, and then from Isaiah 25, and you don't need to turn there. In fact, I encourage you perhaps just to close your eyes and to listen to it as I read it out, and to engage your imagination. Be not afraid, O wild animals, for the open pastures are becoming green. The trees are bearing fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their riches. Be glad, O people of Zion. Rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the autumn rains in righteousness. He sends you abundant showers, both autumn and spring rains, as before. The threshing floor will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. I will repay you for the years the locusts have eaten, the great locusts and the young locusts, the other locusts and the swarm. My great army I will send among you. You will have plenty to eat until you are full, and you will praise the name of the Lord your God, who has worked wonders for you. Never again will my people be in shame. Then you will know that I am in Israel, that I am the Lord your God, and there is no other. Never again will my people be shamed. Or how about Isaiah 25, verse 6 to 8? On this mountain, the mountain of the Lord Almighty will prepare a feast of rich foods for all people, a banquet of aged wine, the best of meats and the finest of wines. On this mountain he will destroy the shroud that enfolds all people, the sheet that covers all nations. He will swallow up death forever. The sovereign Lord will wipe away the tears from all faces. He will remove the disgrace of his people from all the earth. The Lord has spoken. I want you to see that this feast will be a feast of abundance. It will be a feast of the best drinks, of the greatest of foods, of the sweetest of honey, the richest of salad dressings, the crunchiest of lettuce, the juiciest of pears. The beef will all be wagyu, the roast potatoes will be crispy, the parsnips will be buttered, the Brussels sprouts will be consigned to the trash heap outside of the city. The wine will be of the finest vintage, the champagne will be bubbly and refreshing, the sorbet will be sweet, and the burgers will only have brioche buns. Okay, I made that up obviously, but this is the type of feast that we are invited to. Are you missing your Sunday dinner yet? You have an invitation to the greatest feast of all. And so, assuming that you are invited, assuming that you are a believer, I want to suggest a simple application. How about each evening meal this week, when you sit down to eat, take a minute to think about the heavenly feast that you are invited forward to. Look forward to it and rejoice. Thirdly, I want to get to my third point, which is the Lamb. And I want to encourage you to rejoice in his good rule. Because the food at a wedding, well, that's wonderful. It's always wonderful food at a wedding. And the dress is wonderful, but the real centerpiece is the bride and the groom. And I've already talked about who the bride is, that's the church. The church that is given a wedding dress to wear, a secure invite. But now it's time to look at the Lamb, because he, the Lamb, is the real centerpiece of the wedding. But let's ask a little bit, why the Lamb? Obviously, I assume that you know that the Lamb is Jesus, right? But why is he referred to as the Lamb? Well, here we're going to take a little bit of a step back. This chapter is in the middle section of, is in the middle of a bigger section of Revelation, I think from chapter 12 to the end of chapter 20. The sections are a bit tricky. It could be from 17 to 20 and 12 to 16 of a different section, but I think that's about right. The reason we have been told about the wedding is because it contrasts to Babylon, who represents false and unfulfilling earthly relationships and allegiances and idolatries, right? In Revelation, one of the ideas is that you are either marrying Babylon or you are marrying Jesus. You either pursue one or the other. And the reason that we're being told about the wedding feast is because in the next section, we will see a rather different feast of judgment against God's enemies, which of course raises questions in our minds about whether God has the right to judge. And this is a question that the Bible as a whole answers, but the book of Revelation tends to just take that as a given. And so I won't address it myself directly, but if you want to ask me about it later, please do. So let's ask once again about the Lamb. The Lamb is a recurring theme in Revelation. Let's listen to these words in Revelation 5. Then I saw the Lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by four living creatures and elders. And then in verse 9, I think that's up as well, they sang a new song saying, "You, the Lamb, are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." And of course, in John's Gospel we are told that this is Jesus. John the Baptist saw Jesus coming towards him and said, "Look, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And it's tempting to do an entire biblical theology of the Lamb, but obviously I'm not going to tonight. The point that I want to make, though, is that God invites us to the wedding only by the atoning work of Jesus as the Lamb, as the one who takes our sins away, right? Jesus is the Passover Lamb who dies in our place so that our sins can be taken, which is really wonderful news. Because as exciting as the dress is, and as marvelous as the food will be, they serve most of all to point us towards the person that we get at the end of it. We get Jesus. We get Jesus as a bridegroom, and I really want this to excite you. And the best way I can get you to think of this excitement is to remind you to read through the Gospels. Not going to do that now either, but go home and read through the Gospels and imagine what meeting Jesus will be like. Imagine what it might be like to chat with him. Imagine what it might be like to be sat on some dark evening because you're scared to be seen with him during the day, and hearing him give you the wisest and deepest theology that you've ever heard, as Nicodemus did. Imagine being too scared to approach him and only reaching out your hand to touch the edge of his cloak and having him turn around and call you daughter, as the woman who had been afflicted with bleeding did. Imagine being outcast from society, having to live under the most extreme social distancing, never being able to get within 50 feet of another human, and having Jesus come up and touch you as the leper did. Imagine being the most hated person in your village, only to have Jesus to single you out and say, "Can I come round your house for tea?" as Zacchaeus did. Or how about this? Imagine being a parent trying to get your child blessed by Jesus, but being turned away by his disciples. Imagine walking away slightly disappointed, but accepting that you knew this was probably going to happen, and then hearing a voice, "What? What? No, 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 don't do that. No, let the little children come to me." And turning around and having Jesus take your child and bless them. And then imagine hearing Jesus say, "The kingdom of God belongs to children like this." You see, the most wonderful news of this passage, and the reason for all of this verse 6 type celebration, is because in the future, this will be our experience. We will get to meet Jesus. And whilst his rule will be established, he will not be an inaccessible king. Why, I can't rock up to Prince Charles, but I will be able to meet Jesus, and so will you. We shall be married to the Lord. We shall be in the closest, most accessible relationship with Jesus. As much as the wedding dress is wonderful, the feast is sublime, they're meant to tell us about the feast master and the dress buyer, because we will live eternally with Jesus. I'm going to read you two verses of a hymn entitled "The Sands of Time Are Sinking." You might be familiar with it, but if you're not, just have a listen to this. "The sands of time are sinking, the dawn of heaven breaks, the summer morn I've sighed for, that fair sweet morn awakes. Dark, dark has been the midnight, but day spring is at hand, and glory, glory dwelleth in Emmanuel's land." That was verse 1. This is verse 4. "The bride eyes not her garment, but her dear bridegroom's face. I will not gaze at glory, but on my King of grace. not at the crown he giveth, but on his pierced hands. The Lamb is all the glory in Emmanuel's land. Now, I obviously have been preaching things that are too big for me, that are, I think, too big for any man to grapple with. If we want to understand what this means in fullness, we shall have to have God's word, God's spirit, at work in our hearts, teaching us more of what this means. So I'm going to read our passage once again, then I'm going to pray for us, and then we are going to sing in order to prepare us for what I think is perhaps the best possible preview for the feast that we're going to enjoy. So let me read. Then I heard what sounded like a great multitude, like the roar of rushing waters, and like a loud peals of thunder, shouting, "Hallelujah, for our Lord God Almighty reigns. Let us rejoice and be glad and give him glory, for the wedding of the Lamb has come, and the bride has made herself ready. Fine linen, bright and clean, was given to her to wear. Fine linen stands for the righteous acts of the saints." Then the angel said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are invited to the wedding supper of the Lamb." And he added, "These are the true words of God." At this I fell on my feet to worship him, but he said to me, "Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers who hold testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." Let's pray. Dear God, these truths are more wonderful than we can understand. Dear Lord, these truths have been handed down to us through many years through the preservation of your word, and we thank you for your word, which makes us wise to salvation. I pray for my brothers and sisters here that you would help them to be just that little bit more excited this Monday morning as they go about their week. A little bit more excited about the fact that they will dwell with you forever, that the wedding day to which all wedding days point is coming. Help them to be more hungry for the feast, and so in anticipation to feast on your word. And help them, most of all, to love you more, and even more than that, to know more of your love for them. We thank you that your love is beyond measure. And we thank you that even though we live in a broken and difficult and fallen world, we thank you that your rule will come in fullness and every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Amen. Okay, we're going to sing before communion.